Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, saints. What a joy to be here today and to share in your fellowship, to share in this opportunity of ministry that the pastor has been sharing with us and giving us his burden of heart this morning. I know that all of us are moving toward a realization that we are nearing the coming of Jesus Christ. And what we do for the Lord, we must do very, very quickly. I am tempted this morning to spend times in reminiscing. I know that one of the rules of public speaking is to establish a rapport with the audience. And I also know Pentecostal people on Sunday morning. And so I have a conflict going on in my mind here about which rule I need to follow this morning. In the front of my notebook, I have a little saying. It says, I love a finished speaker. Yes, indeed I do. I don't mean one who's polished. I just mean one who's through. And I think that folks tend to think about that on Sunday morning. I will preach fast if you will listen fast. How many of you will do that? Let's take a vote. I'll preach if you will listen. How many of you will do that? Thank you. I'm going to preach anyway. It is a special joy to be here today and to share in fellowship with Pastor Durham for these moments. And having had opportunity of knowing him and observing as the Lord has used him over the years and seeing the continuation of the Lord's blessings upon his life. And of course, it's a joy to be here with our folks and other relatives who are here as a part of this church and share in their fellowship for just a moment. I won't identify them this morning. If after we are gone they want to, they can identify who they are. Some of them may not want to after we're gone, so I'll let them do that identification afterwards. Please come with us to the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 13, and chapter 14. It is 11:31. Is everybody's watch in sync this morning? Is that about right? Close enough for government work? 11:31. All right. I want to talk to you about the dimension of evangelism. Acts chapter 1, please. Verse number 7. And Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Jesus here speaks of God's sovereignty. It is not for you to know the times, the periods of time, or this word is best translated as the epoch moments, the special moments of divine sovereignty which God has put in his own authority. We understand that there is always heirs of mankind God's sovereignty. This passage of scripture relates very closely to the book of Daniel, in which Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the world systems, the great empires, the kingdoms of this world. And you remember that story, and I will not take time to rehearse it this morning. But in addition to God's sovereignty in dealing with the affairs of men, Jesus had another statement to make. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Not only is there God's sovereignty, but there is human responsibility. And God, in his sovereignty, in most cases, chooses to use human beings as a part of his accomplished plan. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and your responsibility is that ye shall be witnesses unto the fact that I am alive. Now, chapter 13, please, beginning at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now one chapter over in chapter 14, two verses, verses 26 and 7, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The book of Acts provides for us a brief historical sketch of the early New Testament church, which we understand began on the day of Pentecost, and the book of Acts records approximately 30 to 35 years of that early church history. There can be absolutely no debate about the words of Jesus Christ. He gave instruction to those early believers that the gospel message was to be spread to the entire world, beginning from the home base of Jerusalem. We understand, of course, at this infant stage, the universal church and the local church were one and the same. That church that was there at Jerusalem, while it was the beginning of the universal church, it was also the only local church that was established to that point. If you read the New Testament scriptures, you will find that there are many times in which the word ecclesia, or called out ones, or church, is used. In most of those references, it is speaking of a local body of believers. It refers to a portion of the universal church. So it is not erroneous for us to talk about this portion of the entire body of Christ as the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not the sum total of the church, because there are people all around the world who have accepted Jesus Christ, but we are the church of Jesus Christ. It is significant to notice that the book of Acts does not end with an amen or a conclusion. That is because the New Testament church has not been finally concluded. We are still a part of the New Testament church. We are still writing chapters of the works of the Holy Spirit as they are being manifested through the body of believers, the church of Jesus Christ. We have been privileged to be in some type of traveling ministry for the better part of 20 years now. That brings us to a different church almost every week, and some weeks to several different churches. And over these years, I've tried to observe some things about those churches. Why are some churches growing? Why are they developing? Why are others not growing? Why have they become stagnant? Why are they the same, or perhaps even less than they were a few years ago? And I've observed, in looking at those, perhaps there are many common denominators on either side of the spectrum, but I think there are at least two common denominators in every New Testament church that is growing. Number one, that local body of believers has a world vision. They see the entire world as the harvest field. They are not self-centered. They have not isolated their vision to themselves. They are not introverted, so that what they are receiving from God is always for personal benefit. They see the world as needing Jesus Christ. The second common denominator is that there is a steady flow of called out workers entering into the harvest field. A church that has a world vision will also be a church that has a steady flow of men and women entering into the work of God's eternal kingdom. And can I pause just long enough to tell you this morning that there is not any way that God could bless this church or any other segment of His eternal body. There isn't any greater way that God could bless you as parents or grandparents than for God to call your sons and daughters to be in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach and teach the gospel of our Lord and Savior. I hope that we never get to the place where we feel that it is some kind of punishment that is imposed upon somebody if God calls them. I hope we don't have this sympathy for somebody. Well, I guess they couldn't do anything else, so God, in mercy, called them into the ministry. It is the highest and most wonderful privilege that any person could ever have, and if there is a steady flow from this assembly of men and women called of God, it is a mark that God is using this ministry in a great way to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. In my opinion, these two factors are inseparable. If you are trying to stimulate the call of God without having a world vision, it's an artificial synthetic trying to pump up something. If you are trying to sustain the first minus the second, that's equally as futile. We must have a world vision. It is the command of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to try briefly this morning to answer two questions for you. Number one, why must evangelism effort begin at home? And number two, why we must not be content with our evangelism efforts to remain only at home. Number one, why evangelism efforts began at home. First of all, the need is close at hand. If you read Acts chapters 2 through 7, you will find that all of this evangelism effort is centered right in the city of Jerusalem. These people were there. Now, some have said that if the disciples and early New Testament believers had observed Acts 1 and 8, there wouldn't have been any need for Acts 8 and 1, in which there came persecution to disperse them abroad. But I sensed that there was a time of God working in the city of Jerusalem, drawing in the net of evangelism to bring many people into this founding of the New Testament church. One translation says that they were from house to house gossiping the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the word that was on their lips. Everywhere they went, they were telling other people about Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Can I suggest to you, dear friends, that that is not changed even in this hour? I believe that it is God's plan today that through the ministry of this church and every other church, that men and women are constantly being brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of us are classic or traditional Pentecostals. We've been around a long time. We've seen just about every rabbit that can be pulled out of every hat. And we've seen a lot of things. But there is a fear in my heart that we have grown in our heads too sophisticated to think about preaching John 3:16 over and over and over again. But can I suggest to you, dear friends, that there are people probably within the distance that you could stand out in the parking lot of this church and throw a rock who do not know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? The need is all around us. How far do you have to go to find people who have no hope? How far do you have to go to find people who are distressed with life? How far do you have to go to find those individuals who do not know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for their sins and the sins of the world? We must recognize that when we drive off of this parking lot, we are driving into a mission field. We are going into an area where there is need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, deliver us from closing our minds and our hearts so that the house of God becomes a Sunday bless me club where I feel good, where I am spiritually rejuvenated, and then when I walk out, I close the door until the next time I come again. There are people all around us who need to know that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. Secondly, we began evangelism efforts at home because there is cultural acceptability. We're a part of the community. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he did not preach in a heavenly language that God had given to him. He preached in the commonly known and understood language of that day. Peter was one of them. There was no language barrier. He also had cultural understanding. I have been in those areas of our nation where those people have a totally different culture than we have. We've had the joy of being in perhaps 20 or so other nations of the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of those cultural experiences that you have are far, far away from the kind of culture that you and I experience every day. And so God gives us opportunity without having to learn a new language, without having to learn a new culture, just to walk out of our door, to walk to our marketplace, to walk to our job site, to walk to our campus and begin to tell people who understand our language, who know our culture and we know their culture, we can begin to point them to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. On our campus in Springfield not so long ago, a young man who had grown up in inner city New York came to the campus. It was his first trip, as he said, out to the country. He didn't realize that everybody didn't live the way he lived in New York City. And he was so amazed one day. He said, you know, I've never seen anything like this. There are dogs out here on the streets running loose. And those cows, as he called them, those cows out there in the pasture, he had never seen anything like that. He had tremendous culture shock when he came out of New York City, out into the country where we were. And you know, there are a lot of people who have different cultures, but God has put you right here because you are a part of this culture and you can reach the people of this culture. You can reach out to them with the message of Jesus Christ. Number three, evangelism efforts begin at home because the local church provides community and continuity. As a young preacher, I used to say, "Oh Lord, I would like to pastor a New Testament church." And then I read the book of Corinthians, and I decided I wasn't so certain that I wanted to pastor a New Testament church. With all of their problems and all of the confusion and all of the difficulty, they came behind in no spiritual gift, and yet they needed leaders to be developed in that ministry. If you look at Acts 13, you will find that there were prophets and teachers in that local church in Antioch. In Ephesians 4, Paul speaks of pastors and teachers being gifts to the church. Can I tell you this morning that evangelism is not complete with the initial salvation experience? And while I hope you will take in proper context what I am about to say, can I tell you that while I strongly believe in mass evangelism, I strongly believe in urging people to accept Jesus Christ, whether it's in the great tent or the great stadium or by television or by radio or by any other means that we can, urging them to accept Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that giving birth to someone and then leaving them to die without nurturing them in the body of Christ does not complete the plan of God's evangelism? We need to recognize that beyond that initial experience, there needs to be integration, there needs to be stabilization, there needs to be indoctrination, there needs to be maturation into the body of Jesus Christ. And the local church provides continuity and community. Thank God for those people who are saved on the streets. Thank God for those who are saved in mass crusades. Thank God for those who are saved by the media. But they need to be brought into the ministry of the local church. Hear me, please, friends. We should never get bent out of shape and all torqued up because there are extremes in the body of Christ. Don't you understand when babies are born, they always interrupt our schedule. They always cause us to have to make changes and adjustments. just, but just thank God that we have the privilege of helping those newborn in Christ to come to a place of spiritual maturation in the body of Christ. And so the local church provides community and continuity. When men and women are saved, we bring them into the body of Jesus Christ that they might be nurtured and grow in the power and the truth of God's Word. Number four, evangelism efforts begin at home because the local church provides the initial training for future leaders. One of the priorities in maintaining evangelistic fervor for the is for the development of local church leadership. I don't need to say this in this congregation, but I will for emphasis' sake. The pastor and the ministerial staff are not supposed to do it all. Sometimes we have the idea that we pay these professionals to do this. I remember as a young pastor on one occasion, we were serving a small church. There wasn't any such thing as a church staff. It was just do whatever had to be done. And that church had about an acre of yard that had to be mowed. And guess who often had the privilege of mowing that yard? I was out on one hot July Saturday afternoon mowing that churchyard, and it was scalding hot, high humidity, and I was mowing that whole almost an acre, and a gentleman came up to me, and he rolled up by the side of the curb in his air-conditioned automobile. He let his power window down just far enough so that he could speak to me out of his, not let too much of that hot air in his nice air-conditioned car. He motioned for me to come over, and he said, "Pastor, there are some people who live next door to us. I believe if you will go and witness to them, they will come to our church." My reaction was, "I'll do it, brother," or that was my answer. Let me say it that way. My answer was, "I'll do it, brother." My reaction inside of me was, "If you'll mow the grass, I'll do that." But he just rolled up his window and went on his own way. Friends, can I tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ needs men and women who see their mission as reaching the lost around them? It's not what the pastor and the staff can do. It's not a few dedicated people who are involved in Royal Rangers or Missionettes or Speed the Light or who play the instruments or sing in the choir or teach the Sunday school classes. I want to tell you, every person who is a born again, spirit-filled child of God needs to recognize that God wants you to be involved in reaching your world with the message of Jesus Christ. There are people that you will touch that nobody else in the world will ever influence. There are those who come into the domain of your influence that not any other person will ever have an opportunity to reach. And through the ministry of the local church, God raises up leaders to reach our world for the message of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Number five, the gifts and callings are determined in the ministry of the local church. Paul and Silas were led to be a part of the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit called them. Now, there may be some rare exceptions, but I fully believe that as people experience the supernatural and see the work of God's divine grace, they move to a place of being willing to hear the voice of God. There isn't any better place than for people to hear God's voice and be called to respond than in a place where God's Spirit is moving and God is pouring out of His supernatural power in a local church. What a blessing it is to be a part of an on fire, alive Church of Jesus Christ. How necessary it is, friends, for us to be open and available to the work of the Spirit, for God to do His work among us so that we in turn may respond to the claims and the call of Jesus Christ. Why began evangelism at home? It is God's plan for reaching those nearby and preparing others for expanding the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Now let me very quickly suggest three or four reasons why we must not be content with our evangelism efforts at home. Number one, It is God's plan for all mankind to be saved. This is a fundamental truth that needs to grip our heart. God loves us all equally. Let me say it again. God loves us all equally. God does not love any part of this world's population any more or less than He loves others. And I want to say this very carefully, but I want to tell you that there are subtle forces of hell at work even in our own nation to try to divide the peoples of this nation, to be against each other, to stand up against each other and create those attitudes of mistrust so that there is a barrier to evangelism that God would have us. Friends, I want to tell you, it does not matter where a person lives, what they have or do not have. It does not matter what their intellectual degrees may be. If God has created man in His likeness, and He has, if Jesus died for any of us, He died for all of us. God loves us all equally, and we need to understand that in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ broke down that middle wall of partition so that all can be saved. In that case, he is talking about the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and he is saying that he has made those two one in him. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter if we're from this nation or some other nation of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed so that whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord. God loves us all equally, and let's forever ask God to forgive us and blot out of our minds any feelings that we deserve or we've earned something from God that others have not earned or deserved. God loves us all equally. Secondly, we need to reach out beyond our own home base, because it is scriptural for local churches to send and support missionaries. The passage that I have read today in Acts 13 and 14 indicates to us that on three missionary journeys, Paul left from the local church at Antioch, and on two of those missionary journeys, he returned and reported to them. Now I have to pause to say it is not scriptural for us to support missionaries to appease our own conscience. Sometimes people give, and I have heard people say, and I have to confess, it distresses me. I have heard people say, well, I'll gladly give as long as God doesn't call me. I'll gladly give and pay somebody else to go. Boy, you go if you want to. I'm glad God hasn't called me. It is true that God does not call everyone. It is true that that would abort the whole plan of God. We need the people in the pew in the local church, but not who are paying conscience money. And I hope that when we are seeking God, it will not be because we feel we can appease our conscience by shelling out a few more bucks so that somebody else can go. It is God's plan for the local church to send and support missionaries because of a sense of love for the lost that are in this world. A couple of years ago, I had the joy of being in West Africa. One of the places that I visited, Burkina Faso, it used to be known as Upper Volta, on the edge of the Sahara, when that famine area, because of the drought, was slowly edging its way down southward in that northern tier of Africa. I preached in an open-air crusade. No electricity, no running water, none of the amenities of life that we just automatically take for granted. Preached outside, and because of the dust and the smoke, those people cooking on open air fires, thousands, hundreds of thousands of them congregated together, cooking outside, open air, and that dust every night, those winds blowing that dust. My nose would be bleeding every night while I was preaching because of that smoke and dust in the air. We took a trip far up north to the very edge of the desert. where there are about 11 or 12 million nomadic type people who move back and forth along the southern perimeter of the Sahara Desert, trying to find bits of water, bits of grass for their animals and pools of water. They live, as best my mind could imagine, very much like the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot must have lived thousands of years ago. And I looked at those people, and there we visited with one young missionary couple. I mean, you talk about being at the end of the earth. They were at the end of the earth. There was so much dust that though they kept windows and doors closed every day, there was literally a blanket of dirt in that house and on everything in that house. They had to sweep and mop it every day just to keep you from feeling that you were not walking in the sand. Here is a young couple with two darling young boys just now up into their school age years, about 8, 9, 10 years of age, in that age bracket. And that young couple with those two young boys, there was not an English-speaking person within miles of them. You could stand in that little place where they live and look for miles. It was like standing out in the desert in New Mexico or Arizona and looking for miles and seeing nothing but some little shrub brush kind of trees that were growing up from here to there. You could see those Fulanis as they walked across with their skinny, frail animals, as they would be searching for bits and pieces of grass there. And I talked to that young couple. Do you for one moment think that they felt that somebody had mistreated them, or that God had sent them somewhere that they were being punished? Oh no, I want to tell you, they had a smile on their face and they had the joy of the Lord in their heart. Now why? Well, it was because God had called them. It was because they were there in divine order. You and I may never be called of God to go there, but let's understand that if God calls us, we need to be ready and willing to go. We need to say, yes, Lord, I will go wherever you lead me. But until God calls me, I'm going to be willing sacrificially to support those that God has called so that they may do the work to which God has called them. And we will be a part of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three. The failure to reach the world with the gospel results in the loss of evangelistic fervor in the local church. Ministry, even good ministry at home, accrues to our own benefit. That is, we enjoy seeing the results of our efforts. And there isn't anything wrong with that. But when you are involved in evangelism away from home, from which the local church will have no increase or benefit, that keeps the harvest in proper perspective. We're not going to get anything out of this. That keeps it in proper perspective. Can I just pause a moment and tell you that there is far too much gospel of personal benefit that's being preached today? What this does for me, how it makes me feel. And there are far too many saints who come to the house of God because they want to be pumped up spiritually. And they want to be elevated spiritually. And there isn't anything wrong with receiving the blessings of God. But friends, we need to grow up in the Lord to the place that we look beyond our experience as a personal benefit. That we see the world and we are reaching to them in the love of Jesus Christ. If we ever stop seeing the world and all that we do is for our own benefit, we will lose the spirit of evangelism. We will lose the touch of God upon our lives. We will begin to diminish spiritually. If you follow the Word of God in church history, it can be documented readily that when people had no vision of the lost, that they soon became entangled in feuds and fightings. They soon began to eat and devour one another, is the word of the New Testament, because they had lost the spirit of evangelism, of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, let me suggest to you that we need to have evangelism beyond our own doors, because giving and loving are inseparably linked together. You may give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There is no true love without true sacrifice. It's true of a marriage. A marriage doesn't work. People who say my marriage is 50-50, they're not going to make it. A good marriage is 100-100. Both partners giving all they have to give, not just enough to try to get by. It's true in rearing your children. You don't just do enough to give by. There's sacrifice involved. Giving and loving are inseparably linked together. And when we give out of love, that is the true spirit of evangelism. We may disagree with the ideologies of the world. We may look at the cost today and say it's almost prohibitive to send somebody. How can we meet a missionary budget? $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 a month. It seems that it's gone beyond the limit. Friends, I want to tell you that God's grace is never limited. And God can reach men and women wherever they may be. Who among us would have believed 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or maybe even 2 years ago, that the events of the last 2 weeks in those communist bloc nations could have taken place? Who among us would have believed that Poland would have ever changed its government without some kind of warring revolution? Who among us would have believed, as we saw in the news yesterday, that Hungary would have voted to depart from communism? Who would have believed that the Hungarians and the Czechoslovakians would have opened their borders and thousands of East Germans would have come streaming out? Who would have ever believed in the changes that have taken place in our world? Just this past week on our campus, we had a missionary to Eastern Europe. He told us some of the magnificent things that are happening in that part of the world today. Incredible things, like the Soviet Union has just allowed 13 million Bibles to be sent into that nation. Most of them written in the language for children. As you know, the Soviets have long since said, if we can have the minds of the young people and the teenagers, we can keep communism alive. But they have allowed 13 million Bibles to be sent into that country. Would you believe that we are waiting, and it may even be this week or the next, we are waiting on the campus of Central Bible College to receive a young Russian, Igor Supak, to come to study at an Assemblies of God Bible College with government permission to come and be a part of our campus life. Who would have believed a few years ago? We have on our campus now a young man by the name of Jin Ko, from mainland China. He's here with government permission to study at a Bible college. Who would have believed? We talk about iron curtains and bamboo curtains, but there is no curtain to the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound. And I'm telling you, friends, that God loved and God has given us the opportunity of sacrificially giving so that we might win the world to Jesus Christ. Can it be done? Oh, yes, it can be done. Every element is there available. And I believe that this is one of those epic moments in the history of our world in which God is opening up a door before Jesus comes back. And let's not sit back in amazement and wonder about this or that. We may not understand it all. It may not last for long. But while it is available to us, let's walk through that open door that God has made available to us, that we sacrificially love and sacrificially give, that the world may know Jesus Christ. What is the dimension of evangelism? You began at Jerusalem. And then all Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. One illustration in conclusion. From Greek mythology, there is a story. Was completely slick bald-headed. No hair on his head, except right in the front, there was one little thick patch of hair. And their explanation was that when opportunity comes, you have to seize it as it comes to you. Because once opportunity is gone, there is no way to catch it or recall it. Now, I'm not preaching Greek mythology this morning, but I want to tell you, friends, there is an opportunity before us today that is greater than this world has ever had before. We must seize the opportunity now in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world.
Let's pray.